This morning's scripture lesson is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kelly. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, speak to us today through your word, through your challenging word. And in some way, by your grace, by your spirit, bring a bit of transformation into our lives. Open us up now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my niece Andrea was in undergrad at Michigan State University, she would text me and leave messages at the oddest times, 11:30 p.m., midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. I asked her, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, you know, our study group gets out and I send a note, or we just are getting some pizza." And I said, no, what are you doing up so late? And she looked at me and she said, "I'm a college student. We don't sleep." And it took me back to my days at university. And what I remember was having an energy around not missing a thing. It was my commitment to not miss anything cool that might happen, so I had to stay up and around. And I'm wondering if we're looking for fulfillment in life, if we're looking for meaning and a purpose and reason to go, is that one way that we might tackle it? By just not sleeping, because we might miss something. For some of us, we might in that search just say yes to every event and every invitation that we can, just to kind of grab hold of all that life offers. Or we might be like I am now, many years later, as I realize that if I am going to enjoy life fully, to find deep meaning, this body needs some rest, and I'm going to have to get some sleep along the way. Perhaps you're a person who finds meaning by making opportunities for solitude or to be with family, for walking in the woods or walking in the concourse of the mall. You might be someone who finds meaning and depth of meaning through a football game, watching it on TV or at the stadium, or perhaps you're someone who finds it when you do that, those days of fasting from social media. My guess is if I went around to everyone here and I asked you to talk about what brings meaning in life for you, what gives you purpose, there'd be all kinds of different answers. And some of the answers in our own lives would change based on the season in life that we find ourselves at the moment. But this is what I suspect for us. Because we're all here on this Sunday morning, when there are so many other choices, the reason we're here is that we have this certainty, or at least this suspicion, that being connected in the faith, in community here and with Christ Jesus, is a way that might inform meaning in our lives, that might bring purpose, that might make our lives fuller and richer. As Pastor Paul and I started to look at the Sermon on the Mount, we asked that question. We looked at chapters Matthew 5 through 7 and said, is there something here in Jesus' teaching that might inform meaning in our lives? And if so, is there something here that we might apply? And so starting back in early September, we have been going through these chapters. And if you want to follow with me, I'm just going to do a quick review, and I'm going to just start in chapter 5. You might be familiar with how Matthew 5 begins. It's with the set of blessings, often called the Beatitudes. And Jesus says things like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, it's a nice opening to a sermon, or, you know, maybe you could, you know, make a song out of it, but what it is it's Jesus setting up an understanding of what we are to value. I am convinced the more I study the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm teaching a class on it, we're preaching it, I'm reading about it, and reading it over and over, that Jesus did this amazing thing in this group of teachings. He set a new ethic for people who would follow him, a new kind of standard for the way life would be. And the way he opened his sermon was by saying, this is what you value. If you choose to follow me, if you choose to live in the reign of God, you will value meekness and humility. You will value peacemaking. You will value seeking after righteousness, to be in right relationship with God and with one another. You will value those things. So he went on in the sermon, this is still in chapter 5, and he told the people, you are the salt and the light. You will flavor this world. You will brighten this world and bring Christ's light as you live in the kingdom. He went a little bit further in chapter 5 and said to them, he's talking to a group of people who knew that the Jewish law. These were Jewish people. And he said to them, I don't come to throw out the law that you know. What I do is I come to fulfill it. And to fulfill it in a way that guides us into what motivates us with the law and what its intent is, not so much the letter of the law. And so it's not about following rules, but it's what's underneath that law that informs us. So he goes on to talk about relationships with other people and relationship with God, and how that's informed by the values that he started the sermon with. And so chapter 6, he ends, right at the end of the chapter, he talks about, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You can see where he's going, and I have to tell you, the people must have been incredibly surprised, because they lived in a hierarchy. They lived this Roman Empire with an occupying force. They lived with people, this society that was divided between the rich and the poor. They lived in a place where the religious leaders said, do what we do and perhaps we'll let you into our circle. The people who were hearing this said, what you're telling us is not the way the world works. And so Jesus went on into chapter 6, and he said, he started telling people, okay, if you're going to be connected to God, there are some spiritual practices you can do. And it's really interesting, because he makes assumptions. It's like when you give, when you pray, when you fast, he talks about these spiritual practices in a way that assumes that the people are doing them. But he goes a little bit deeper than the practice, how they do it. He goes to the motivation. When you do it, don't do it for show. Don't do it for someone else, but do it to be in relationship with God, and you will have a deeper and richer life. And then at the end of chapter 6, he talks about relationship with people. He challenges people to think about what they treasure. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then last week, Paul went into this passage about not to worry, but to seek after the righteousness of the kingdom of God. In other words, to seek after right relationship, that's what we have to do, and all will follow. So you can see where this is going. Jesus is painting a new way of living, which has to do with open and loving and humble compassion. And so, this is what comes next at the beginning of chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, Jesus doesn't say, now, if you happen to judge, you know, in the next few days, you know, if you find yourself judging, Jesus says, do not judge. So there's a couple assumptions there. One of them is that we do judge. And the second one is that Jesus has to be very clear, because this is like an imperative. Like, there's no question. And it's directed at the singular you, so it's directed at everyone who hears it. You are not to judge. Now, I know that judgment can be very difficult because we do judge in some ways. If you're an employer or have had the opportunity to sit in on employment interviews, yeah, there's a little bit of judging, right? You got to sort out who you're going to hire. There's also a judgment that goes on as we're trying to figure out, like, well, is this a person that, you know, is good for me to ask for help? Or do I go here? And of course, I've already talked about, you know, I stand back, admire, and I'm trying to decide which checkout I'm going to go in. I'm looking at the people. Okay, I think he'll do. Yeah. So, you know, we do some of that. But here's the thing, is that judge in this the Greek word in Jesus' imperative, krino, can mean deciding or discerning. Yeah, and that's a kind of judging that we're doing on a regular basis. But in this particular context, and often when Jesus talks about judgment, the context is not just a simple discernment, it's condemning. And so when Jesus says, do not judge, what he's suggesting is that people are not only judging, but they're putting themselves in some kind of hierarchy where they're in power and someone else is not, and they're condemning. They're you know, kind of knocking someone down. So he calls us not to do that. Because if we're living in the reign of God, that kind of action is not something that we value. It's not how we live in that reign. Now, I know that it's difficult. And I have to tell you, I was talking with Paul and Loretta. We get together at 7 to talk about the service and to pray in the morning and before the service starts. And, I mean, I probably judged 3 or 4 people before I talked to them about my sermon topic. So I mean, it's in us. It's what we do. I have to tell you the story. I had the opportunity to meet David Thompson a couple weeks ago. He's a basketball player from the 70s and 80s. Anyone recognize? Like an NBA. Yeah, he's an NBA star, Hall of Fame, college all-points scorer, blah, blah, blah. I don't know anything about basketball. So I knew I was going to have some time. I was going to be with him for about an hour, and I'm thinking, you know, I could have done some research, but I didn't. I thought, well, he's going to find me pretty irritating. Here's a guy who has known all the big ones. I mean, the ones that have tennis shoes named after him. All the great stars. He's just an amazing player in his time, and I thought, he's not going to have very much time for me. This is going to be awkward. He's going to judge me as like someone he does not want to spend his time with. So I met him, and I think I blurted out immediately, I don't even understand, you know, what you do. What we did for the next hour is we talked about things like his family. I learned about his wife and his daughters. I learned about his present job. We talked about his faith. And he told me about, like, how the turn in the weather was really getting to his sinuses. I mean, those are the things we talked about. And I was just amazed. And at the end of the conversation, I shook his hand, and I know this was probably, I shook his hand, I couldn't help myself. He said, I really like you. You are, like, just a guy. And then I laughed, and I thought that was stupid. But what I had assumed of him was extremely different than what I found. I found this gracious, faithful man who's had ups and downs in his life and has found peace. I mean, just this amazing thing. And I think that oftentimes we're caught up in a system of judgment. It's not like we get up in the morning and decide we're going to be separating the good from the bad, the outsider from the insider. It's just this whole system that's part of our lives. And I understand, you know, in the structure, we want to find where our place is, where's our category in all of this. But think about any kind of social realm, and you're gonna find judgment. We're gonna talk about politics, or we could talk about social issues, or we could even talk theology and church. And we can talk about people in one nation versus people in another, or even for that matter, in our own nation, people of different ethnic descent who are Americans, who are United States citizens, and the judgment that goes in our differences. It's there. And it's kind of scary if we really want to take Jesus' directions to heart. Because if we're not judging, what are we supposed to do? Oh my gosh. Because it's so part of our system. And I would suggest humbly that it's even more a part of a system for people who are of privilege, middle class, comfortable, that it's just easy, and I'm there, to look around and say, those people need to work harder. Those people need to think like I do. Those people need to get it straight. It's difficult to refrain from that. But Jesus offers us this fabulous opportunity because he doesn't just stop at don't judge and walk away. The third verse is excellent. He says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I mean, it's exaggeration. It's kind of humorous. But what it is a call to self-examination. You can't be looking at who other people are until you're really in touch, really understand your own behavior and who you are. I'm trained as a church mediator, and I've had the opportunity and sometimes the burden of working with churches who are fighting. I pray that you're never in one of those congregations that are fighting. And so there's this great sheet that you can use to kind of open things up, and you can give it to people. And one of the techniques is to conduct interviews with individuals, like 20-minute interviews, and do that through the day. So there's this sheet, and I love it. It starts like, you know, describe the issue. And often the issue in a church is actually more of a symptom of an underlying problem. But, you know, describe what the conflict's about. And I love the next question. The next one is, share how you have contributed to this conflict. Ooh. Some people literally leave it blank because they haven't, you know, not at all. I do this sometimes with premarital couples, the same thing. Let me just step aside for a moment out of that. I'm going to tell you about premarital couples, but so funny, someone going out of 8 o'clock said, who's going to do your premarital counseling? And I'm going to go back to that, but I have to say this. People have asked, for those of you who don't know, I'm engaged to be married, and I'm going to be marrying a pastor. People have said, who's going to preside at the wedding? And I just tell people we're going to do it ourselves. And but I'm a little bit leery to say that about premarital counseling. Yes, I have forced people to do that. Yes, I will. Okay, now I'm back. Okay, so I'm with people. I'm doing premarital counseling, and we'll find an issue that a couple has not really worked out, and you can feel the tension because they haven't worked that out. And so I'll do the same kind of thing. I'll turn to the people and I'll say, well, you know, tell me what the problem is. Well, she, no, he, you know, I hear the problem. And they say, okay, so now I'd like you guys to just think about how each of you have contributed. And I went, you share how you've contributed to this problem. I mean, you're like, whoa. I mean, how often do we actually do that before we judge people? And that's what Jesus is calling us to, is to ask questions, to step away and assess our blind sides, you know, the places we don't want to look, to assess our fears. When we're judging, what are we afraid of? To assess our prejudices, our assumptions that come before we even know people, just like we're looking at the Halloween costume without looking what's underneath. And when we're honest and truthful, it's an amazing thing that can happen. Our hearts can become more pliable, and we can actually transform social situations when we walk with humility and all of those values of the kingdom. I have to tell you that this is a truth in my life. I've verified this with Loretta and Paul today, and we have other clergy here today that may even experience this. I sometimes hesitate to tell strangers what my profession is. I'm being truthful here. Sometimes I'm at a party, at a gathering, you know, and people, you know, how you do? Well, what do you do for a living? I say, I work with people. And the reason that I sometimes hesitate is because there are a couple of reactions. The instantaneous reaction is there's this look in people's eye, and you know they're doing an inventory. Did I swear? Did I swear? Did I swear? You know, so that's the first one. And that, you know, and so they're like kind of going back through. And then there are a few other things that they do. One of them is they immediately start telling me why they haven't been in church. Any church. And I, as if I am the church police, you know, I get out my attendance. Oh, yeah, your name's on here. You know, I don't care. The other thing that they might do is that they start to walk away. So like you're at a party and they got their drink and they're talking to you and you say you're a pastor and they just like start, oh, I've got to talk to these people over here, and they're gone. And you're just left standing there. Or the other thing people do is they hear you're a pastor and they go on the offensive. And so they immediately start, they want to have a theological discussion about something simple like the very existence of God. And they want to just like start talking about that with you and argue with you. And so if you hear that, you're hearing like this, like avoidance and defensiveness and aggressiveness. You know what all of that is based in? Is the assumption that I'm going to judge them. They just have to choose how they're going to react to that judgment, but they know it's coming because I'm a pastor. That's my job, I judge. What an amazing thing that I'm reading here in Scripture, the direction from Jesus that I'm not supposed to judge at all. Now tell me, for those of you who would actually, okay, first of all, how many of you would be hesitant to share your that you're a Christian in different arenas? Maybe be hesitant to do that. All right. Thank you. I got a few people like, oh, yes, pastor, it's true. Okay, how about this? How many of you have shared that you're a Christian or have been faithful or you're serving the church and you get some kind of reaction like I do? Yeah, look at this. Look across the board. What? I'm not even going to talk about the people who are judging us. I'm going to talk about us right now. How did we get to this place? How did we get here? That this world and the growing number of people in this culture who will not step inside a church unless it's for a funeral or a wedding, unless I can find a better venue, that, you know, it's like if that's the only place they're coming, how did they get to understand that we are a people and our number one job is to judge? Now, I mean, I can blame it on the media. I can blame it on this. I can blame it on that. But I have to say, I'm pretty much certain I can blame it on me. You can claim that if you want. If we're going to take Jesus seriously, we got to find a way to step out of the judgment, to find some self-examination in our lives and to ask ourselves questions. You know, verse 5, Jesus says, don't be like a hypocrite. And the Greek hypocrite, when it was used in these scriptures, it didn't mean like a negative thing. It was a word used for actor. So Jesus is like, don't be an actor. Don't be this false thing. Don't be this character that you're not. Be genuinely you. And I think that when we are at our very core genuinely us, we got some faults. And we've got some struggles. And we're pretty much like everyone else. If we're going to judge, and you know, and I have to say this too, judgment is something Matthew doesn't suggest that judgment is thrown out completely, that there's no kind of moral structure. That's not what Matthew is suggesting. And even in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching people how to pray, and in the sample prayer he gives, he says, forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That very act of forgiveness shows that we've made some kind of judgment, right? Okay, so Jesus isn't asking us to stop judging, but certainly to have us stop acting and to acknowledge our failures, acknowledge our assumptions, acknowledge our prejudices, and also to acknowledge that we too live in the mercy and forgiveness of God. All of us do. Now, there is some good news here. In verse 2, Jesus does say, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And some people look at that and think, you know, love the flames of hell. But I have to say that the word judge there It's a present progressive. It's a verb that starts now, is now, and continues into the future. And so judging is something that we do. If we could start, we're doing that now, and we continue in the future, that the same thing is happening to us in this world. So it's not just like, you know, I better straighten up so, you know, that I can get my fire insurance. It's more like we have to understand that if we live that kind of life, that is what we're stepping into ourselves, and the people around us are doing the exact same thing. And we find ourselves supporting that system of judgment. So Jesus goes on and he says, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that sounds kind of stern. Some translations will say the standard you use will be used as a standard to measure you. But there's a parallel text in Luke, and Luke spells it out a little bit more. And this comes from Luke 6:38. It's from Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And he's talking about grace and mercy. And Jesus says this, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you judge, then that's what you're going to find in your surroundings. But if you use a measure, God's abundant measure of mercy, that's what will come. Jesus calls us to that. Imagine if we were a people who took seriously the values of the God's reign, that we would approach each individual with humility, refraining from condemnation, and bearing one another in abundant life. How would that change our interactions today with family, with friends in the community room? How would it change our actions as we look at people in stores, deal with clerks, and other people we work with? How would it change our understanding of the political ads that we are buried in right now? If we were a people who valued humility, meekness, peacemaking, people who truly desire to live in the light and love of God's reign, I invite you to come with me on a commitment to take Jesus' teaching seriously. I know that mercy will abound and love will grow in this world. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we are able to be here in this place, and that we are able to investigate your word. We thank you because your ancient words speak so powerfully to us today. You have given us more than a suggestion. You've given us a command not to judge those around us. And God, we find it such a simple yet incredibly difficult command to follow. Each and every single one of us here knows the pain of what it's like to be judged, yet each and every single one of us here has judged someone before. God, we ask for your forgiveness that we have failed to treat and to love our neighbors as we want to be treated, as we want to be loved. God, this morning we ask that the power of your Spirit would move in our minds and our hearts and would show us the reasons why we have placed ourselves on moral or social or intellectual higher ground than the people that we have judged. We take a moment of silence as we do some self-reflection. God, we take this moment right now to think about the people that we have judged this week, or even people that we might be judging right now. we stop to take a moment to not focus on the speck in someone else's eye, but to focus on that plank that's within our own. Lord, we come before you, broken and in need of your mercy. Would you forgive us this day? And would you show us, continually show us, how we can emulate your humility, your kindness, your grace, and your love? Would you continually transform us this day? And we lift up this prayer as we pray the prayer you first taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.